Our studies for the next 2 weeks will be in the book of Haggai, and our first study is in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, and if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 689, page 689 in a Pew Bible, Haggai chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. There are a number of messages that were given by the Lord to Haggai, and which he passed on to his people. And this first message is a message of rebuke. And we'll read those first 11 verses of Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into the bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought in the land, and the mountains, and on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Before we get to the book itself, I passed the sheets out to sort of give us a history of the Old Testament. So often we pick up one of these books, Minor Prophets, and wonder where they fit in, and that's what I want to try and bring before you this morning as we look at this chart, thinking and reviewing the history of the children of Israel. If you look at your chart, you'll notice on the bottom of the chart that the first five books are the Pentateuch, and then there's the books of history. That runs from Joshua through 2 Chronicles. And during that time, you notice poetry and the prophetic books fit in. There are three historical books after the captivity, towards the end, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And these prophetic books fall in along with them. You'll notice near the middle of the chart that after the division of the kingdom into Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom, they had three prophets, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. And then other prophets, there are 16 prophets with 17 books, and they're classified with four major prophetical books and then the 12 minor. And remember that this is not because of the message, it's the size of the book. The message in the book, in fact, the message in this book of Haggai is almost major as far as speaking to the children of Israel and for us. Before the captivity, on this chart 17, you'll notice that there was eight prophets to Judah, the southern kingdom. And then during the exile, in the next chart, on the next page, you will notice that there were three major prophets, and they prophesied to Jeremiah, to the people that were left in the land, and then to Ezekiel. He was prophesying to the captives by the river, and the book of Daniel, which speaks to us of all of those messages that he gave to the leaders, and he was working with the leaders. After the exile, there are three prophetical books, Haggai and Zechariah, and both of those books are about the same time, period of time. And then Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, which was 75 years later than Haggai and Zechariah, and it's the last book in the Old Testament. And I'm struck when I read through Malachi to recognize the fact that the last word that the Lord gave to the children of Israel before 400 years of silence was a curse. And then the next thing, the time the Lord speaks, we find when we come to the book of Matthew, and we find Jesus Christ coming. The historical events that take place during this time, just prior to this time, they had 70 years of captivity. And the scholars are divided on how to determine this 70 years. It will depend upon where you start and where you end, but some of the scholars suggest that it was the first captivity of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar when he deported many a people, and that was in 605 B.C. So 70 years beyond that would bring us to 535 B.C., and that was the laying of the foundation, not the finishing of the temple, but the laying of the foundation. I think the majority of scholars will think of the fact that it was the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., and you go 70 years, that's 516 when they completed the building of the temple when they returned. During this time, you will see that in the first time they came back, the Persian king had given an order that they could go back, and Zerubbabel went back in 536 B.C. with about 50,000 people went with him. And the second one was with Ezra, 458 B.C., 78 years between these two going back. And you notice the Ezra's history. If you study the book of Ezra, the first six chapters are that first return with Zerubbabel. And then between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra, there's a period of about 58 years. The events that take place during that period are the change as far as the rulers are concerned in Persia, and the story of Esther, and all that transpired during the life of Esther. The third return was with Nehemiah in 444 B.C., 14 years after Ezra had gone back. Haggai. He wrote during a period of down as far as the children of Israel are concerned, about 520 B.C., and this was 16 years after they had returned. They started to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation, and then they stopped because of a challenge. Nothing is known about Haggai or his age. We don't know how old he was. We don't know anything about him aside from the fact of his name and the fact that the Lord used him as a messenger. To understand, of course, this message, we need to go back a little bit and think about the conditions that were going on at the time that Haggai was prophesying. In 536 B.C., the people returned, 50,000 of them, and they were told to rebuild the temple. That was what they were going back for. But they realized that the first thing that they must do was to build an altar and bring worship to God. Otherwise, everything they would be doing would be of no value. And so they did that, and then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember that the Lord to the children of Israel had given seven feasts when he laid out all the rules and regulations for the children of Israel back at Mount Sinai. Four of those feasts were in the springtime, as far as we're concerned, of the year. The Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Takes place in April, May, and the first part of June. And then, of course, then they had their time when they harvested, set up their crops, and then we find the last three of the calendar, and that was trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. So they were now celebrating this one that said the last of the seven feasts, 53 B.C. They laid the foundation, and they were opposed by those who were around them, the people that had been left in the land. the Samaritans. We hear a lot about the Samaritans when we come to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. Well, why? Well, because of who they were. The Samaritans were a mixed group. When Assyria had captured the northern kingdom and taken them off to captivity, he brought in a lot of people, Assyrians, and they were planted in the land. And there was intermarriage. And so what came of this intermarriage were called the Samaritans. And they mixed breed, you might say, but also they mixed as far as their religion was concerned. Not only did they worship God, but they mixed all the pagan gods along with it. And this is the reason why the Jews hate the Samaritans. And this is why when the people came back, and most of those that came back were the loyal to the Lord, the Jewish people. And so when they came back, they did not want those Samaritans to help them out. And so they forbade them to come and help build the temple, although they wanted to. And because of this, they became angry and went to the king and caused that to stop the building of the temple. So they've started, and 15 years later, 520 BC, we find nothing has been done as far as building the temple. And it would seem, although we can't prove this necessarily by looking at the scriptures, but it would seem not only had they stopped building the temple, but they had stopped worshiping God as far as the altar and the sacrifices were concerned. And so the Lord sends a prompter along to change them, and that's Haggai. He comes on the scene, 520 BC, and after his prophecy, we find them getting busy again, and 4 years later, in 516, the temple was completed. The outline of this book, and it's only two chapters long, there's four messages that have been given over a period of 4 months, and next week when we do, we'll mention that it starts in September and goes on through December. The message of rebuke is this first message that we're looking at this morning, or the problem of priorities. And then the message of encouragement comes next in the second chapter, beginning of the second chapter, the problem of perspective, first 9 verses. Then the message of blessing, or the problem of wrong assumptions in verses 10 to 19. And then finally, a message of promise, or the problem of fear, in the last 3-4 verses of the second chapter. The message of rebuke, reproof, or the problem of priorities. And this was one of the problems that these folks were having was the problem of priorities. The date that is given to us as we begin the chapter in verse 1 is given to us both in September of 520 BC. So you mix, you've got the Gentile and you've got the Hebrew calendar brought before us. The message was primarily given to the leaders. Of course, even though it was given to the leaders, you recognize the fact that the people were involved with it. But the message is for those who are in charge, those who should be changing the people and challenging the people and making the people follow through the Lord. And of course, the challenge for us is the fact that in any church, any leadership in church, it's going to be the leaders that are going to have to be challenged to follow God. If the leaders are not right with God, if the leaders are not following as they should, where does the church go? It's the same thing happened as far as the children of Israel are concerned, because these leaders were not obeying God and following Him. The excuse of the people is given to in verse 2, and it's interesting to notice what the Lord said. The Lord of hosts saying to the people, this is what you've been saying. Now, when I read through this, I kind of think to myself, did they say it out loud? Probably not. They probably did not say that out loud. But the Lord comes back to them because of their action, because of what they've been doing. We can look at ourselves and there are things we would never say to the Lord, but deep down inside, we are thinking them and we're reacting to our thinking. And consequently, the Lord knows exactly what's going on, say. So this is what the Lord says to the children of Israel at this point. You're saying this because you are acting that way, even though you may not verbalize it. And so the reason that we're saying this, of course, they had a really, really good excuse. Well, the Samaritans stopped us from building. But who stopped them? It was really them, themselves, that had done it. And they did not want to have this conformity of the religion that these people were now doing in the land, and they were coming in to change things. Notice the name that is given to us. It's the Lord of hosts. This is really Jehovah Sabaoth, and it's used in the New Testament in two different places, and I think it's only two places that we find that word in the New Testament. James chapter 5 and verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 29, and Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. The Lord of hosts. This name for our Lord Jesus Christ is used 260 times in the Old Testament, and 53 times in Zechariah, 14 times in Haggai, and 24 in the Malachi. So the last three books of the Old Testament have 91 times that they use this phrase, the Lord of hosts. He controls everything. There isn't anything that we can think of that the Lord does not control. He's the Lord of. He's the Lord of hosts, first of all, as we think of the angelic hosts, all the angels in heaven. And when we think about this and think about the angels and the fact that he controls them, we don't know, we haven't got all the information, but we can very visualize in our own mind the fact that these angels who have seen him, all his glory and all that he is, and then to watch him leave all of that and come to this scene. Can you imagine what those angels are thinking? Because all of they have seen for all their time that they've been there is this Lord of hosts that controls them and that gives them orders and all the rest of it, and all the glory that he has, and all the splendor that he has. And then to see what he was willing to go through, willing to lay aside and come to this scene, it must have changed them completely. They must have thought, what's going on here? And you know, we think of that quite often, and the song was there. Why should he ransom me? What am I? We're reminded in the Word of God often and over again. What am I that he showed on me, give all of this? But he did. So he's the Lord of the angelic hosts. He's also the Lord and the host of starry heaven. All the stars are his, and he controls them. He's also the Lord of all the animals, the feathered animals, and the animals that we have around us. He is their host. And then he's the host of all the nations. He's sovereign. Well, we've had a lot happen this last week, and maybe it isn't come into our mind and thought, is he in control? Of course he's in control. There's no question about it. We look around us in the world today and think of all that's happening and all that's going on and the terribleness of the way things are going. And we say, is he in control? Yes, he's in control, regardless. We may not, and probably never will, understand fully why he allows all of this to go on, but he's still in control, and he's still there, and the governments are ordered by him, regardless of whether those governments are obeying him or not. We find very clearly, as far as Romans is concerned, and Peter also mentions it, all the governments are controlled by him. He may not approve of all that they're doing and doesn't, but he's still in control. And why he allows it? Don't ask me. I don't understand it. But he is in control. He's in control of all the human hosts. May cast off divine restraint, as the United States has done today. We don't want God, throw him out. But he's still controlling. He's still their host. He's still the one that ordains. And then finally, he is the Lord of all satanic hosts. And it's interesting. We recognize the great power of Satan. We know he's powerful. And friends, if you don't realize that and don't take into account that our enemy is strong, you're in trouble. Because he is very powerful. We know that he's far more powerful than Satan is. And Satan can't do anything unless God gives him permission. Book of Job. Job wanted to do this Satan wanted to do this to Job. And the Lord said, all right, you can go just so far. And he couldn't go any further. And so although we may be buffeted by Satan, we recognize the fact that he can just do so much without God's consent. And we who have him dwelling within us are far greater than he is on the outside. The answer that the Lord brings to these folks after he accuses them of the fact that they are saying it's not time to build, the Lord brings before them the fact in verse 4 that they are living in paneled houses. Their priorities have been laid aside. It's changed completely all the way. Personal things have been taking the place, and God's things are being neglected. He didn't tell them to stop, but he did tell them to change their ways. Is the Lord against paneled houses? No, I don't think so. Not ever. It's the priorities. Which is more important? And this is what he's driving at here. Now, as far as the children of Israel are concerned, and far as they were concerned, the house of God was the most important thing. That should have been the most important thing. We're not quite to that today, where we think of the building as the most important part. The fellowship is important. And that's what he's driving at here, is the fact of our priorities. And so in verse 5, and again in verse 7, he says, consider your ways. Stop and think for a minute, is what he's saying to the children of Israel. What's happened? You've gone on out, and you've planted, and you've eaten, but you're not satisfied. You've drank, but you're not satisfied. And why? The whole thing is because the punishment of God for what they have done in the neglect of the house of God, in the neglect of God himself. Verse 6 and verse 9, 10 and 11, you have sown much and bring in little, and so on. You look for much, but indeed it became little. And so he says, all of this has become. What's the answer? Verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Now this will change things. What is he really saying? Put God first. I think the parallel for us is in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, in the last few verses of the 6th chapter, where the Lord's talking about our priorities. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what he's driving at as far as the folks in Haggai's time was concerned. God's things first. You're not doing that. Finally, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And so the priorities for us, consider your ways. May I suggest, as we think of this and consider our ways, that we recognize that all of theirs were material things, ours is spiritual things. I find it interesting, and I know that, I hope I'm not stretching, but I think you can find a parallel as you follow the children of Israel to the church and the development of the church. Israel was chosen and made whole, and they were brought out from captivity. That's the start of the church. Church started in the book of Acts. And as you read through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you recognize the development of that church and how quickly it developed and the growth of the church in those early days. It's never grown quite as strong as that. And then the sin that took over in the captivity and the deterioration of the church and the downside that went after the book of Acts. And then the return from exile, reform, and the turning back to God in the days of Reformation. And then Israel's lack of commitment needed to be rebuked. And I think that that's the message that the Lord needs to give to us today, is the fact, have we done what we should have been doing? Have we affected our society as we should have affected our society? Is the society the way it is today because of us? And we need to have that rebuke. We need to have that challenge that comes to us. The message of Haggai, God first in life and service. And a verse that I'll leave with you, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God must be first, so consider your ways. May I suggest that we look at our own lives and think of how we need to consider our ways in our business world. Is our business world, do we bring Christ into it? We tend, of course, to break up our life, and this is our spiritual life, this is our business life. If I'm committed to Him, all things are committed to Him, including my business life. How much do I sacrifice for position and wealth? Not for others to judge, because notice he said, consider your ways. I'm not to judge you, but you have to judge yourselves. Has the priorities been correct as far as the business is concerned? A number of months ago, I was with a dear brother in Northern Jersey for the day, and he has a business, and the busiest day of his business is on Sunday, and he kept it open for many years. Just, I just can't do it. What's going to happen if I close down on Sunday? People kept admonishing him and speaking to him. He says, finally, I said to the Lord, all right, Lord, here it is. And he said that day came, and I stopped opening on Sunday. He says, from then on, Monday was my busiest day. Does the Lord honor those who honor Him? Of course He does. Say, consider your ways in business. And then, of course, consider your ways as far as your home life is concerned. What place does He have in our families, in our home? Is He a priority? Or is there an awful lot of criticism? Do we criticize the things of God, criticize the people of God? Do we, after the Sunday noon meal, roast the preacher? Didn't do this, and he didn't say this right, and he didn't do that right. Friends, if we're doing that at home with the children around us, it isn't going to be long before they're doing exactly the same thing. What's the priorities as far as our home life is concerned? And then our priorities as far as the service of the Lord is concerned. Do trifles keep us from coming to remember the Lord? The Lord has invited us, the King of Kings, to come and remember Him. And we come every Sunday morning. But is there something that keeps us from coming? If the President of the United States invited you to dinner, would you let anything stand in your way of going? The King of Kings has invited you to attend his meeting. Are we there? Or are other things taking priority? What about the prayer meeting? We seldom go. What about the Bible study? All of these are part of it. In my personal life, in my service for God. What is convenient, or when it's convenient, then I'll worship God. Otherwise, he's left out. What are the results? Well, verses 12 to 15 give us the result of what happened. And we find the children of Israel in verse 12, obedience. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Notice it's first of all the leaders. They started, and then the people follow on. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Feared the presence of the Lord. Friends, we're always in the presence of the Lord. Do we recognize that? Do we understand that? Obedience. And then the words of encouragement in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the words, the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. Had he not been with them before? Oh, I think he'd been with them. But they had ignored him. So consequently, they were suffering for it. And how wonderful it is for us. He is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then finally, in the new enthusiasm in verses 14 and 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. The spirit was stirred. They came together and worked 24 days after the message was originally received. They obeyed and came and began the work of rebuilding the temple. Next week we'll see what happens as they follow the Lord and obey him. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this morning and praise and thank you for the challenge that you bring to us from your word. We look at the children of Israel and we recognize and see their failures. We can pick them all out. And yet, our Father, as we pick out the failures that the children of Israel had, we so often overlook the big planks in our own eyes that are overwhelming. And the same thing could be said of us, as it is said for the children of Israel. So, our Father, we need to, again this morning, as you reminded them, consider our ways. Where are we going? What are we doing? Are we obeying? Are we following you? Help us, our Father, because we recognize and we admit before you that by ourselves we cannot do it. We need you, and we thank you that you have given us the Spirit of God to help us. Bless us with thy blessing, we pray, our Savior's precious name.